Appreciate that. We go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, we'll pick up there. And Brother Bragg, like I said, has our special tonight that was on the schedule. I appreciate him being able to sing for us, Brother Bragg.
With my whole heart I humbly seek you. Now use my life, O Lord, I pray. I yield my stubborn will completely. May your commandments light my way. My life, Lord, is yours to control. I give you my heart and my soul. I'll seek your will now. Choices I make along every path that I take, so when I complete life's race, well done you will say. Your word has promised me the victory, and all I need to do is claim your strength to soar with wings as eagles, to walk, to run, and not to faint. My life, Lord, is yours to control. I'll give you my heart and my soul. I'll seek your choices I make along every path that I take, so when I complete life's race, well done you will say.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Bragg. Good song tonight. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you'd help us to learn something from it this evening that would encourage us, help us, give us a bit of knowledge, speak to our heart, whatever our need is. Your word is profitable, every bit of it, in some way for us. I pray that we'd look for that profit tonight and the Holy Spirit would bring it to us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. We'll get to reading here in just a moment. Let me bring us up to date. In the previous chapter, God worked through Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles could enjoy the same salvation and the same Savior that the Jews and then the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8 enjoyed. So this was an exciting and wonderful event. It was just over the top for Peter, yet it was not received with joy in some parts of the Jewish world, in particular in Jerusalem. And that's what chapter 11 is, the first part of chapter 11 is about as we get started tonight. So look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men, uncircumcised, and didst eat with them." So when Peter returned to Jerusalem, now he's all excited. He ran into some of the devout Judaizers who were waiting for him when he got to Jerusalem. And they literally were waiting. It's unbelievable how fast word travels, how fast news travels. So before he got back, they already heard about it. And they were waiting to sink their collective teeth into him and to grill him over being in a Gentile's house. That's what they said in verse number 3. Now you see there in verse number 2 that they that were of the circumcision, that's the Judaizers, okay? And they contended with him. That's a strong word, so they were contentious. We are not told of them having any fellowship around a meal or anything that even resembled a warm welcome. Peter back to Jerusalem and this exciting evangelistic trip and people being saved. None of that. No. They were contentious. They were fighters. They were mad. They were angry. And so right away, he began to be questioned and probably accused of breaking Jewish law. So we want to talk to you about going to this Gentile's house and eating there, being with those people, being with those Gentiles. Now, Peter was very careful in verse number 4. Look at verse number 4. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, and I'll stop right there. He was very careful to give these Jewish leaders a detailed account of what took place at Cornelius' house. And that's what the next several verses do. They contain the story, okay, of Peter going to Cornelius' house. Now remember, when God says something, when God says anything once, it's important. But when he repeats it, it is for emphasis, okay? And that's what happens here. This event was extremely important. And the truth is that this event was the beginning, folks, right here in Acts 10. This event was the beginning of what is still happening today. Gentiles got saved in Acts chapter 10, and Gentiles are being reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ today. So what happened with Cornelius and what happened with his family and what happened with his friends is still going on, has been for these 2,000 years, and it will continue to happen until Jesus returns. It happened yesterday. Last night in the service, there was a 15-year-old boy that walked forward to receive Christ at the close of the service last night in Metropolis. And then last night on the visitation time, the grandmother, some of those initials, one set of initials on that little list is a grandmother who was in the service a few weeks ago with a family who's visiting. And they brought their grandmother, and she heard the gospel. Last night from Caleb, she was a Catholic lady, but not a practicing Catholic, just, you know, reared Catholic. And with her son and her daughter-in-law and their three children all listening in and listening to the plan of salvation, she bowed her head and trusted Christ as her Savior last night. So what happened back then, this is why it's so huge. And God has Peter rehearse the whole thing again. Now, we're not going to look over the whole passage because we just studied that, okay? That has the story of Peter telling Cornelius and how to get saved and all that. But I do want to point out a couple of verses to you this evening from this. And this retelling of the story, okay? The retelling of Cornelius and his friends and family getting saved. Drop down to verse number 15. Drop down to verse number 15. Here's what Peter's talking about now. He's at the house, and he's telling these Jewish fellows, I went to Cornelius' house, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So Peter said that when he got to Cornelius' house, what happened to them, okay, from the beginning. You see that back there? See that in verse number, at the very beginning, back in verse 15. What happened to them at the beginning? What happened to them at the beginning? Well, when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, they began to speak in tongues. And you remember that when Cornelius and them were sitting there listening to Peter preach the gospel, they believed in their heart and they began to speak in tongues, all right? So Peter remembered. He remembered what Jesus told them before the day of Pentecost. That is recorded here in verse 16. It's a repeat of what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Jesus had told Peter, that's recorded in Acts chapter 1. We looked at that at the very beginning of this study. And we talked about what that verse meant, all this. I'm not going to repeat all that tonight. But Peter, it went back in his mind, okay? Went back in his mind. Now look, the point here is this. The tongues is not the big deal. The big deal is that the Gentiles got saved, okay? The Gentiles got the same salvation. The speaking in tongues was the only way Peter, who had the keys to the kingdom, to take the gospel to the world, okay? It was the only way that Peter and those guys that were with him could visibly tell that the Holy Ghost had been given to those Gentiles who believed. That's the only way they could tell. They began to speak in tongues. And this was clear evidence to Peter and the Jews that the Gentiles had received the exact gift of God that the Jews had received. And the big deal here is don't get all shook up over the tongues. Acts is a transitional book. By the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, tongues is gone. By the time we get to the end of John, who wrote the book of Revelation in AD about 90, 92, tongues is gone. The big deal is not the tongues. The tongues was only credibility to Peter, to Jewish men, that the same salvation that God gave them, he had now given to the Gentiles. And I'll tell you something. When you look at what he went through when he got back to Jerusalem, you see why God gave Cornelius and those Gentiles the ability to speak with tongues. Because what if he hadn't seen that? These guys are ready to chop his head off. They're ready to discredit Peter completely because he went into a Gentile's house. The tongues was only a sign to these Jews that the Gentiles had received the exact gift of God in salvation and the Holy Spirit that the Jews had received. Look at verse number 17. He says then, I love his next statement. I love his statement and his question. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? I love that, don't you? He said, fellas, who am I that I could withstand God? If God had given the Gentiles the exact gift of salvation that he had given the Jews, what could Peter and John and James or the whole Jewish nation or the whole Roman nation or the devil or any imp in hell do about it? What could anybody do about it if God had given them the gift of salvation? Nobody could do anything about it. Who's going to fight against God? Nobody's going to fight against God. And I love what he said. And, you know, sometimes you witness to people and try to present the gospel to them and encourage them to trust Christ as their Savior. And they'll say something like, you know, or if you just ask the question. If you just say, if you know for sure, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? They'll respond with something like, well, I believe that's a very personal issue. It is very personal. It's so personal that when you make the choice to receive Christ and God honors that choice by giving you eternal life, nobody can stand in his way. Nobody. No person, no organization, no group, no hierarchy of Jewish Pharisees, Judaizers, and yeah, probably some Pharisees and Sadducees. No hierarchy of Jewish people could retract what was already done, what had taken place at Cornelius' house. God himself had given salvation to the Gentiles. And Peter said, man, I am a mere man. What can I do if God moves like this? I can do nothing. I like that. I like what he said. And remember, Peter is rehearsing these events in front of a hostile group of Judaizers who were ready to nail him. Okay? Now look at the next verse. Look at verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace. I like that. When Peter got done, you must have been able to hear a pin drop. They were there to chastise Peter and probably, you know, throw water on what had happened at Cornelius' house. But when Peter got done, they were speechless. And finally, someone in the bunch noticed the elephant in the room. You heard that statement, right? Something so big, so plain, and yet nobody wants to talk about it. So look at what it says. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So somebody there said, you know what? What can we say about this? It seems very clear that God has given salvation to the Gentiles. And this is, to me, I love this because, as I said so many times the last couple, 3 weeks, this is where we get in. This is where people today are still getting in to salvation and heaven and getting born again because the gospel was given to the Gentiles. Now, I want to spend the rest of my time this evening, though, on the last phrase in verse number 18. I want to talk about this a little bit. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, notice that phrase, repentance unto life. Some years ago, there was a pretty ugly rift among independent Baptist preachers. I don't think independent Baptist people got caught up in it as much as preachers did, about the matter of repentance. And as usual with Baptists who are pretty excited about, you know, what they believe in, some preachers ran to one end of the spectrum while other preachers ran to the other end of the spectrum. Now, you'll never find the truth at either end of the spectrum on any issue. The truth is always going to be in the middle somewhere. Okay? But I mean, buddy, there were things written in publications, and there were things preached, and I mean, it got pretty heated. Foolish statements were made. Statements like repentance is not a doctrine. Yeah, that was said by an independent Baptist preacher. Repentance is not a doctrine. Repentance is something that man does, and salvation is from God, so repentance is not a part of salvation. That kind of stuff was said. And it got pretty crazy. You may remember one of the, it was the second GSA that we hosted, was the last of the four between us and Dwight. With Dwight here. And it was our second one, and Ron Garris preached over in the gymnasium, and he preached on the matter of repentance, and he blistered the paint off. He was good at that, amen. He blistered the paint off the walls over there. And it was a great service. I don't know if you remember that or not, but he preached on repentance. Well, there was a guy at a larger church down in Texas, and word came to me through one of my friends. It might have been Tim Booth. He said, Terry, I think it was Tim Booth. He said, did you send a bunch of preaching tapes or material on repentance down to Brother So-and-so's church, to his people? I said, no. Why? He said, because he told a bunch of folks that. He said, yeah, Terry Angel's trying to divide my church over the matter of repentance. So I called him on the phone. I said, brother, I just got a phone call from a friend of ours. And he said, and I said, this is what he said. He said, well, he said, a bunch of my folks got a tape from your church that was preached in your church at the God Save America conference on the subject of repentance. He said, I don't quite agree with what was preached up there. I said, well, listen, brother, I didn't send anybody in your church a copy of that cassette or a CD. Didn't send anybody a copy of that. Well, come to find out, we had a missionary that was present in that service that night. And he knew the preacher in Texas didn't agree with what was preached by Ron Garris. So he sent a bunch of copies of stuff down there. Can you believe that? Is that called stirring up strife? Is that what that's called? Is that called passing, he that meddleth with strife, not belonging unto him, will take a dog by the ears? It was crazy. Crazy stuff. Just nuts. Now, I want to just talk for a minute here because you understand why when I get to the end. I want you to notice, let's talk a little bit about this matter of repentance, because the Bible says here that God had granted unto the Gentiles repentance unto life. Now, I want you to see the Bible says that God granted repentance unto life. Now, you know what that means? It means God gave them repentance. You see, there are two matters involved in a sinner's decision to be saved, the matter of repentance and faith. But they are not two distinct steps. They are two facets of the same decision. They are two sides of the same coin. There is only one salvation, that's all, and both repentance and faith are involved in salvation. And friends, salvation is all of God, and repentance is as much from God as faith is from God. We got to understand that. Okay? If we take repentance away from God and make it something that man works up, then you and I have a part in our salvation. And it's not grace. Now, some people make that mistake. They make the mistake of believing that man works up a repentant spirit. But that's not true. God grants repentance to people. You can't work up faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The faith to trust Christ comes from God. Apart from God, we can do nothing when it comes to our salvation. You understand that? Okay? And look, if we can't work up faith, we can't work up repentance. Because it's two sides of the same coin. Two sides of the same coin. God grants repentance to people. You say, what is repentance? You know, there's been all kinds of definitions. This is what I perceive it, how the best way I think to define it. Repent and stay with me. Don't jump to a conclusion until I finish. Okay? Repentance is a change of mind about sin and God that leads to a new awareness concerning your lost condition. It's a change of mind. That's not all it is. But that's where it starts. It's a change of mind about sin and God that leads to a new awareness concerning your lost condition. Here is the change of mind. It goes from being, yeah, everybody's a sinner. If that's the approach anybody takes to salvation, yeah, everybody's a sinner. They're not going to get saved. It goes from that to, you know what? I realize that I am a sinner and I have sinned against God. Salvation is personal, friend. You don't get saved in groups. You get saved for you. Okay? Salvation is very personal. And it goes from the mindset of, yeah, I'm a sinner. Everybody, yeah, I know everybody's a sinner. Sure, I understand that. It goes from that to realizing I am a sinner and I have sinned against God. I believe that's where it stops. Now, wait a minute. If it stopped there, it would only be conviction. It would only be conviction. You got cases in the Bible. We're going to get to them later on in the book of Acts here on Wednesday night. But you've got some great cases in the Bible of men who got under conviction, but they didn't get saved. And because they didn't have the faith to get saved, they didn't have the repentance. Because repentance and faith go together. Y'all looking at me like, do you understand what I'm saying? Repentance and faith go together. So if I don't have faith, I don't have repentance. Remember Felix? He trembled. He's under conviction, but he didn't get saved. Why? Because he didn't have repentance and faith. He had conviction. Remember Agrippa, when Paul was before Agrippa, and Paul reasoned with Agrippa and preached to Agrippa, and he said, Agrippa, he said, King, I'm sure you believe this. Surely this thing's not done in the corner. You surely believe this. And remember what he said? He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Conviction. But no salvation. Conviction, but no salvation. Now watch it. It's a change of mind that involves a choice of the will to put their faith in Christ. It doesn't stop with conviction. Yeah, I know I'm a sinner and I know I've sinned against God. It then becomes a choice of the will to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Before that, they trusted no one, or they trusted something or someone other than Christ. But now, after acknowledging their lost and sinful condition, they repent of not trusting in Christ. They repent of whatever it was that kept them from it, and they put their faith in Jesus Christ. True repentance does not stop with just realizing the lost condition. It always results in a choice of the will to trust Jesus Christ. Okay? Because, and here's the reason I make, because you're going to hear and you're going to read somewhere that all repentance is a change of mind. That's all it is a change of mind. Believing that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and that he gives eternal life. It's a change of mind about Jesus. People, that's no more than the devil's belief. They believe that about Jesus. What do you mean it's all this is a change of mind? And this is what part of the argument was about several years ago. Had some guys that were saying all it is a change of mind. The guy that said repentance is not a doctrine. He said repentance is just a change of mind. Just change of mind is all it is. I think it starts with a change in the mind, but it continues down to where you make a willful choice to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. True Bible repentance always includes true Bible faith. Always does. That's true after you get saved. Remember when Jesus wrote the church at Ephesus there? In Ephesians chapter 2? Church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He wrote the church at Ephesus and he said, man, you've left your first love. He said, remember from where art thou art fallen, repent and do the first works. Repent, change of mind about your falling away condition, you fall away from your first love. Repent, change of mind, that leads to a choice. Go back and redo the first works. Repentance always shows up in the choice of the will. You understand what I'm saying? It's not just a choice of, it's not just a change of mind. I don't know. I'm not getting anything out of people tonight. Just sitting up there. Y'all listen to, y'all hear what I'm saying? am I just muddying the water even more, okay? It's not the easiest thing in the world to talk about, but I'm trying my best tonight. It's a change of mind. More than just, yeah, everybody's a sinner. I realize I'm a sinner, and I've sinned against God, and man, I'm going to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. It's a choice of the will to put my faith in Christ. True repentance always is accompanied by true faith. You don't find true Bible repentance without faith. Here's the words of Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus is preaching. He says, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Repent ye and believe the gospel. You can't have repentance and faith. You can't have repentance without faith and faith without repentance. You go together. They go together. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's more than just a mental acknowledgement. Oh yeah, okay, I believe that there's a Jesus, like there's a moon and there's a President Obama. I believe that there's a... No. You put your faith in. You put your trust in. Repent and believe the gospel. Someone might be under conviction, yet not repentant. If they're not repentant, there's no salvation. But if there is repentance, there is salvation. And the case in point is right here. Their repentance was unto life. Unto life. What kind of life? Eternal life. It resulted, and you can't have eternal life without what? Somebody said it. Faith. I feel like I'm swimming in water tonight. My soul. We need the kids in here to bring some life to this place. Go get the kids. He said he granted them repentance unto life. That's eternal life. That's not physical life. Can you have eternal life without faith? So it must have accompanied the repentance. Okay, we'll move on here. All right, so... I don't see the word faith there. Do you see the word faith there? So that means other places where I read the word faith, repentance is involved. Okay. They go together. You can't separate them. You can't cut a coin in half. I guess you could. But two sides of the same coin. Now here's why I make the issue of this tonight. First of all, I make the issue for this reason. You do not need to go back and determine if you repented when you got saved. The issue is, are you saved? If you are saved, and you say you don't talk to everybody like I do, and I get the worried, fretful adults. Not kids. Adults. Who go to bed every night. Lord Jesus, if I'm not saved, please save me. Now you're listening. Because they don't know if they repented. If you are saved, you went through the process of repentance and faith. You had to. They go together. You can't have repentance if it doesn't result in faith. They were granted repentance unto life. The two are together, okay? It's not just a change of mind. You can be under conviction and change your mind about your condition. Yeah, I've lost it, I know it. And there not be any repentance. It moves to your will. Okay? And it takes a choice of the will. If you are saved, you went through the process of repentance and faith. Don't worry about it, okay? Some would argue that a child cannot repent. Whoa. A child must repent if they get saved. Because repentance and faith are not two distinct steps of salvation. They are two facets of the same step. A child changes his mind about his sin and not believing in Christ and makes a conscious decision to trust Christ. Because, see, we've got this idea in our mind from hearing false preaching that repentance is some morbid moaning and groaning and wallowing and remembering every little sin I've always done. Where do you find that in the Bible? I got a verse here that tells me that God granted them repentance unto life. Now listen very carefully. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Getting saved at 18, I remember details of my salvation. Okay? As I said before, I remember the conviction on that pumpkin wagon. I remember the message from the preacher that night. And I remember thinking differently about my sin. And then I made a willful choice When I raised my hand, the preacher said, if you're not saved, help me pray for you. I made a willful choice. When I stepped out in that aisle, I made a willful choice to trust Christ as my Savior, put my faith in Christ. My repentance didn't stop with me just realizing I was a sinner. That would have been nothing more than conviction. That would have been nothing more than Felix. Y'all, are you with me? Okay. So, you know, because you talk to adults and they're saying, man, I can't remember if I repented. I don't know. I hear the thing about repentance and I don't know if I repented. I'm not sure if I repented. If you are saved, you repented. Okay. Something went on in your mind and with a choice of your will, you placed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's one reason why I'm making an issue about this. Number two, I want to say this. Emotion is not necessarily a factor. And that's another thing people want to do. Throw emotion into the mix. Now, you were here on Wednesday nights, many of you, when we looked at Acts chapter 10 where Cornelius gets saved. Do you remember reading anything about weeping? You remember reading anything about sorrow or mourning? But God, the Bible says that God granted Cornelius and his house repentance unto life. So you tell me, did Cornelius repent? Sure he did. Did he cry? No, don't know that he did. Did he wail and moan? I make this point. Because some give the idea that you have to mourn and weep and wail for days before you get saved. As a preacher, I enjoy listening to him preach. He'll quote 100 verses of Scripture in one message. I enjoy hearing him preach. But when he gets on this thing of salvation, he really bears down because he ran up and down the cotton fields for 4 months. Under conviction. And when he comes and preaches, buddy, he puts the whole crowd under this, you know, did you mourn and were you beaten down? And I heard him preach. Up here, John Hanks, when John Hanks was alive years ago, under a tent meeting, Brother Brown was there. And Brother Hanks, the final night of the meeting, Brother Hanks said, I want all you folks that have been saved this week to stand up. And Brother Hanks' whole youth group stood up. Now, I'd been around their youth group. They had a sharp youth group. Real sharp youth group. The whole youth group stood up. Well, later on, John Hanks invited me up there to speak in his little Bible Institute, teach a couple of classes, and he said, there's no love offering. He said, but we'll take you to eat. That's good enough, Brother Hanks. That's fine. Whatever you want to do. And so he took me to eat over there at round the clock. And so we're riding down the road. He had a Buick Roadmaster. I never forget it. And I said to him, I said, Brother Hanks, I want to ask you a question. Kind of a strange question. And he said, what is it, Terry? And I said, well, I said, I was at Brother So-and-so's tent meeting there the night Brother Brown preached and the other brother. And you had all the folks that got saved at the tent meeting stand up. I said, your whole youth group stood up. Yeah. I said, well, what do you make of that? They got saved. What do you think about me? Okay. All right. So, I didn't ask Brother Hanks any more questions about that stuff. So, now, you know, listen, I wouldn't doubt that some of those teenagers did get saved. But I live in this world of preachers. I know what goes on at these meetings where this brother goes to preach. And it's the same story everywhere. Everybody gets saved. Everybody gets saved. Everybody gets saved. Everybody gets saved. Because he puts them on this track of mourning and wailing. And well, if that's what it got to take to get saved, then I'm not saved. Because I didn't mourn and wail and I didn't run up and down the pumpkin patch. You can't make one man's salvation experience a mold for anybody else. There's no weeping at Cornelius' house, but they repented. God said they did. Okay? So, are you saved? I didn't mean to cause you more confusion tonight. But I think I did for a while there. The question is, are you saved? And if you're saved, then let it rest, friend. You experienced both facets of repentance and faith when you got saved, and the whole process, repentance and faith, was the gift of a very gracious and merciful God. The whole process. You couldn't work up repentance any more than you could work up faith. You can't do it. It's a gift of God. So, next week we'll get on to some... I understand what I believe about this from the Bible, and I think I got Bible verses to back it up and the words of Jesus himself. It's hard always to get it across to you. But anyway, that was my attempt at it. So, and the big thing to remember is this: you can't have one without the other. You can't have one without the other. Just can't do it. I feel for people who battle with the... I feel for people. There's nothing. There'd be nothing more horrible than worrying yourself over your salvation. Amen? Nothing more horrible. All right, let's stand. We've got to get it done here. Heavenly Father, help us tonight, please. I hope I didn't make too big a mess of it, Lord. Didn't try to. I pray that you'll help the Holy Spirit take it and people think about it, ruminate on it a little bit. I thank you, Lord, for the gift of repentance and faith that you give to us. Thank you so much. I pray that you'll please maybe settle somebody's troubled heart tonight. And then, Lord, if there's somebody in the church tonight in the room that is not saved, my goodness, oh my goodness, what a great opportunity to come in repentance and faith and receive Christ as Savior and have eternal life. So I pray, God, that you'll please help us to be biblically right on this and correct, not to be shaken by every little thing we hear coming from somebody, Lord. Know what we believe from your book. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name.